Good morning, well family. Here we are. Welcome everyone. Good morning. Good morning, well family. Here we are doing our church gathering like we've never done it before through Facebook Live. So welcome everyone. Think of all the well family watching. Think of people who are hanging out with well family watching, thinking of the well diaspora, people who are scattered around the country or in other countries who are watching. Good morning, everyone. So as you know, this for the foreseeable future, a month, 2 months until further notice, this is how we're going to do our church gatherings. So we'll gather here through Facebook Live. The plan is that we'll do the message here from my house this morning. And then we'll start another Facebook stream live over to Michael's house and do worship. So that'll be the plan for today. And then again for the next month or two, and however long this goes until further notice. So, yeah, we're going to start like we start every week with prayer. And I thought what would be good is to pray the Lord's Prayer. Kind of using the Lord's Prayer as a pattern for us to pray. So please join with me as we do. We'll pray also about stuff going on in our community, and then we'll dive into our text for this morning. Yeah, God, we gather together as the Well family in these unusual times. And we come before you and we humble ourselves before you, God. And we are grateful for each other during these times. Yeah, we pray, our Father in heaven, you are our dad. You are present with us and you care for us. And we look to you. And hallowed be your name, we pray. Oh God, we ask that you would be exalted in the midst of what's happening, Lord, that you would be lifted up. We pray around the world, oh God, as your people gather virtually, that you would be exalted. And as people's sense of security and normalcy is challenged and even crumbles, we pray, oh God, that they would look to you, that you would be exalted. We pray, oh God, your kingdom come, that the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdoms of our God, and that what's happening now would just further expand the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. We pray your will be done. Lord, we trust you, and we do pray that your will would be done. We do pray that what is happening with COVID-19 would lessen, that the curve would be flattened, as those in healthcare have coached us. We pray, God, that you would bring this to an end. We also pray, God, that for our government, for those making decisions, that you would give them wisdom to govern rightly, to govern justly, to govern with wisdom and care. And we pray for those in healthcare, Lord, very much on the front lines of this. We ask that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them energy and strength. Think of those in our own body who are serving in healthcare. We thank you for them, and we pray, oh God, that during these times that you would sustain them and bless them and keep them, Lord God. Yeah, Lord, we just say your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we ask that you would provide for us. We do pray, Lord, that you would stabilize the global economy. And that you would give, again, those in authority wisdom how to financially walk through this. We do pray for those who are suffering financially because of this, that you would provide for them. We pray that globally. We pray that for our own country and our state and our city. And we pray that for the well, that God, those whom this is hitting the hardest, that you would provide for, Lord. And our hope and our confidence is in you in providing what we need, Lord. And we ask you to forgive us our debts, Lord, our sins. Help us, Lord, in these times to walk before you in holiness, in humility, in faithfulness, in kindness. We pray, forgive us where we have sinned against you and against others, Lord. As we also have forgiven our debtors, we pray for the grace of the gospel to do for others what you have done for us and extending forgiveness and grace. Lord, help us to do that. And lead us not into temptation. We pray, God, keep us from temptation. Keep us from sin. We need your deliverance. But deliver us from evil. And we do ask, O God, that you would deliver us from evil, from Satan's tricks and schemes, that you would protect us and deliver us. We also want to pray, Lord, for Thomas Haskins. Thank you for the progress he's made. We just pray you'd continue to heal him from the staph infection and the surgery that he had on his leg. We just ask for your healing for him. We pray you'd encourage him. We pray you'd sustain the Haskins family and that you would bless him. We thank you for Amelia Lowen. Just heard that she is gaining weight and the mass is going down. And we thank you for that. And we pray, God, that that would continue. We pray for our family scattered around the world, away from family and perhaps away from close friends. And we just pray that you would sustain them, give them encouragement and joy and peace in these times. And we pray, God, that you'd bless them and keep them. And yeah, Lord, as we gather virtually, we ask that you would be with us as we read your scriptures, as we sing songs to you and to each other virtually. We do pray, God, that you would be honored and that by your Holy Spirit, you would teach us and instruct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we do have a few announcements. We're trying to keep things somewhat normal. Just a few things just to make everyone aware of. So youth group is going to be meeting Wednesday through Zoom. So they'll do a virtual Zoom meeting. So all the information is coming out through the youth group email. So if you're not on the youth group email list, you can get on there by sending an email to youthofthewell@gmail.com. So again, youth group will be meeting Wednesday through Zoom. So it'll be a virtual meeting. So if you're not getting the email, sign up for those. The other announcement, we sent this out via email, is to let people know if you need help. So groceries, getting medicine, please do let us know. We have a group of people volunteering, who've offered to volunteer rather, to help people who are who need some help. So if you send an email to the elders, it's elders@swissmail.org. We will then take that and then pass those on to the different people who volunteered to help. And to that end, we just would encourage the Well family to check in on friends and family, check in on those in our community who, particularly if there's a stay-at-home order coming, to check in on them. We're thinking just particularly, there's lots of people in our church that this may hit harder than others. So if you think of someone in our community, please do reach out to them. We want to serve one another well during this time. Our plan is next week we're going to start the book of Ecclesiastes. So this was what we had been planning to do for a couple months now. And so we've decided to continue to do that. It's actually a really appropriate book for our present circumstances. And so we will do that. We'll start that next week, do an introduction to that. So we just encourage everybody to read Ecclesiastes, and then we'll dive into it next week. Today, the text is Psalm 34. We thought it an appropriate psalm for what we're going through right now. And so if there was a title for the message today, we would call it A Biblical Response to Our Present Distress. A biblical response to our present distress. Throughout the words of Scripture, there's tons to anchor us and encourage us and settle us. And one of those places is definitely Psalm 34. It is a bit surreal for me to be doing this via Facebook. I haven't been on Facebook in my entire life, and the first time I am, we're doing a church service from Facebook. So I'm just going to walk through this and pretend like we're all together still at First and Schuyler, singing and laughing and hanging out as we dive into our text today. So the context, it's in chapter, if you look at Psalm 34, and I encourage you to open a Bible or on your phones. The context is set by the title there, and you see that. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. That kind of sets the context for this psalm. This was not written in a vacuum. There was a reason, circumstances that were behind this psalm. And those circumstances, according to that title, can be found in 1 Samuel 21. So backstory, God's clearly with David. He's gifted him. He has called him to lead God's people. And as a result of that, his renown and popularity is growing. King Saul, the current king at the time of Israel, is jealous. And in his rage and envy, he's seeking to kill David. So David's running away from Saul, and he has gone from living in a palace to hiding in a cave. And while fleeing, he comes to the king of Gath. Gath is in present-day Israel. And the king of Gath recognizes him. So David is afraid. And he thinks, this guy surely is going to capture me, turn me over to Saul, and I'm dead. So he does something very unusual. He pretends to be insane. You can read about it again in 1 Samuel 21. And so the king of Gath says, I don't want this madman around me. And so David escapes. So this is a time of difficulty. It's a time of distress. And it's a time of deliverance for David. You have a man fleeing for his life who has found protection and deliverance in his God. And so he writes Psalm 34. So while the situation, of course, is not identical to ours, this is nonetheless an obvious time of difficulty. Our sense of security and normalcy is being threatened. And our future and what's going to happen in these next months is a series of unknowns. So there is much we would submit to you in this psalm that will instruct us and encourage us. So here are the main ideas from the psalm as we understand it, and kind of the main themes that we're going to draw out. The first is worship. How do we respond to the present distress? Worship. Secondly, by seeking God. Thirdly, trusting Him to provide and deliver. Fourthly, we respond by ordinary and normal obedience. And fifthly, we look once again to Jesus. That's the themes that we'll be developing from this psalm. One thing to keep in mind is the poetic artistry of the psalm. Each verse in this psalm begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's something that's lost on us in English because obviously the English translation is not able to do that. But it would be as if each verse of this psalm begins with A, and then B, and then C, and then D. So it's, again, we don't really grasp that in English, but nonetheless we can appreciate just the poetic artistry of our God in the written words of Scripture. So let's dive in. Chapter 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Many of us remember the words from Dick Brogdon some months back of the I wills of Psalm 27. It's still on the website if you haven't heard it. He exhorted us that there are lots of things we do not have control of, but there are some things that we do. And those things that we do have control of, we need to lean into those things. And so we do obviously have little control over what the next months may mean. We can apply the daily wisdom that our government has given us and those in healthcare give us, but much of it is outside of our control. But we can absolutely decide that in the midst of this, we will worship the name of the Lord our God. The New Testament equivalent of 34:1 would be something like 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, as it reads in the English Standard Version. I will bless the Lord at all times. And he continues, verse 2, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. If there's one thing this present difficulty is teaching us, it's teaching me, is how vulnerable we are. A microscopic virus brings the stock market to a screeching halt. We went to a store yesterday to buy some groceries, and we were all lining up outside, and the store workers were mandating that we're 6 feet apart, and only a limited number of people could go in the store. This has brought everything to a completely new way of life, at least in the short term, and perhaps with life-altering adjustments that we will all make as a result of this. And one of the deceptions that we can live by is how strong we are, how capable we are, how self-reliant and self-sufficient we are. If there is anything good, there's going to be much good, but one of the really good things that's going to come from this is a new sense of humility and a new sense of dependence. We will likely be a much more humble people because of COVID-19. And hopefully that new humility will cause us to hear the glories of the gospel and to rejoice in them like we never had. Because when you know that I've got nothing and that I am a creature that is entirely dependent upon my Creator, there is a newfound joy and gladness that can be found. So our scriptures teach us. And then he makes this shift, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name forever. David is worshiping, and then he turns and invites others to worship with him. Let this present distress, well, family, move us towards worship with others. So right now that's going to happen on the phone. It's going to happen through virtual connection. It's going to happen through small meetings. And hopefully soon we will gather again. And we'll sing on First and Schuyler again. And we will tell stories of how our God has sustained us. For the record, this is good. This virtual thing we're doing, it's a good option, and we're really thankful to have it. And we would ask you to prioritize it on Sunday morning, because it is something that we can all do together around our shared faith. But it's only a substitute, a short-term substitute for the real thing. And the real thing is the gathered congregation of God's people. And Keith and I were joking this week, when we all get together back on First and Schuyler, we're throwing out the clocks, we're opening up the windows, and we're blowing the roof off of Schuyler with the songs of worship. But until then, we'll worship this way. So, first point, let the people of God respond to this present distress by worshiping our great God and King. It's helpful to remember that this is not the first time that people of God have experienced something like this. If you're following many of the articles written on the Gospel Coalition, and we recommend you do, some of those articles have looked in history at the different plagues or pestilences that have confronted the world and the church, and how the church was sustained through those times. So this is nothing new for the people of God. It's new for us, of course, but it's not new for the history of the church. And one thing our church, our people, have always done is to worship. And also, let's consider the honor that God gets when his people respond to the present crisis, not with panic or selfishness or hysteria, but with worship to him who is and was and is to come. The elders had a virtual meeting this week as we discussed this text. And one thing the bishop said, what's up to the bishop out in Sandy? He said this, based on the song, a song that he heard. When distress is loud, praise is louder. That's straight from the bishop. And that is good. When distress is loud, praise is louder. Let's respond to the present distress, brothers and sisters, with worship. Secondly, verses 4 to 7. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Let our first look not be to the government, as important and vital as our government is. Let our first look, if you will, not be to our healthcare system, as important and vital as our healthcare system is. But let our first look, if you will, be to the Lord, our God, who sustains all things by the word of his power. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And the response, the result is here, and delivered me from all my fears. Fear is a paralyzing reality right now. People are responding. We talked about this at the elder meeting. They're responding to the uncertainty of this by finding comfort and security in things that we can control, in things we hope will protect and provide for us. It's the unusual hope of toilet paper. It's so unusual, but there's a sense of security. I can control this, and this is in short supply, so I'm going to do that. Or I saw another news story that talked about how the sale of guns and ammunition are on the increase. Finding respite from our fears by looking to other things. But when facing death, the psalmist finds deliverance from that fear as he seeks the Lord his God. So we would say, eyes up, church, in our present distress, looking to the one who can calm our multiple anxieties. And then look at the result of such seeking the Lord and such deliverance. It's in verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. It reminds us of Moses In Exodus 34, he's speaking with God face to face. He comes down from the mountain and he's glowing. Derek Kidner, who's a commentator that wrote on Psalm 34, says that this glowing, this radiance is a change of attitude and not just of circumstance. He calls it a glowing transformation. As we seek the Lord in our present fears and find deliverance from our fear, that there is a radiance that God gives the psalmist and that God can give us. I feel like I had a providential instruction in this week. I went to the place we normally take our cars to for some routine maintenance in the beginning of the week. And one of the guys who works there enthusiastically, genuinely, and with like intentional sincerity asked me how I was doing, and his overall countenance starkly contrasted that of kind of the present cultural feeling, and it like took me back a little bit. And he made the point, and I can't remember the words that he used, that he was in a sense intentionally just leaning into this, being encouraging, making the best of it. And it was such an instructive example to me of those who, in this verse, call on the Lord, find his deliverance from fear, and are radiant to those around them. And then the Lord drops this, which is so good. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Brothers and sisters, in this present help, ours is a supernatural help. Reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 11 to 17. I'll read it. The king of Syria is trying to capture the prophet Elisha because the prophet warns the king of Israel that whenever the king of Syria is going to attack, God tells Elisha, and Elisha tells the king of Israel, and so they're able to prepare for it. And this terribly frustrates the king of Syria. So we pick that up in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verses 11 to 17. And listen to the point that our help in the present distress is a supernatural one. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." But Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The psalmist cries out to God. He finds deliverance from his fear. He becomes radiant, and he realizes that the help that God provides him in his present distress is a supernatural one. Point two, in our present distress, let's respond by seeking the face of our God. Third point we find in verses 8 through 10. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I love the poetic imagery and description of the Bible, inviting us to experience God in more than just a theoretical or academic way. Theoretical and academic is good and important and vital, but it is more that God invites us to. He invites us to taste and see of his goodness. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Again, I think it's helpful to remember that this was written by a guy who is hiding in caves, running for his life. And he says, for those who fear him have no lack. The promise of our God in Scripture is that he will provide for us. We thought of Matthew 6, 31 to 33. How appropriate for the present fear that we're all feeling, myself included. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The promise of God to the psalmist and therefore to us is that in the present distress, God will provide for us. And think of the imagery of young lions in verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. I love what the Word Biblical Commentary says about this. And I quote, the young lions symbolize the essence of self-sufficiency in the provision of physical needs. My words to insert here, if you think of who is most sufficient and capable of providing for themselves in any circumstance, and young lions would be at the top of that list. And yet, God, through the psalmist, says they are going to want and hunger. Back to what Word Biblical Commentary says. In contrast, those who fear the Lord are not self-sufficient. They depend on another, God, for the provision of their basic needs. And yet, as the psalmist demonstrates, it is the self-sufficient predators of this world who would lack, while the God-fearing would have all their needs met. Now, it's likely, and many of us no doubt are already going through financial hardship, and it's not to make light of or to kind of brush that off as unimportant. And it doesn't mean this verse that God is going to provide all of our wants or some of the comforts that we have been so blessed with living in a first world culture and country. But the promise of God in Scripture is that he will provide what we need. And we can be confident. So third point, well, fam, in the present distress, let's respond by trusting our God to provide for and deliver us. And then verses 11 to 14, they take a shift where David becomes intentionally instructive. Didactic is the language that's used. He's moving what his worship experience is to now turn to instructing the people of God. And this is so good and encouraging. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. I'm encouraged by how normal and everyday this instruction is. Watch how you speak, turn from evil, do good, seek peace. It's the stuff as the church that we do every day. Whether we're living in times of prosperity or times of difficulty, this is what we're encouraged to do. One of the conversations that we've had in our household, and we had this with the Well staff just this past week, is that one of our tendencies, my tendency for sure, is in times like this, we become insular and self-focused. So we intuitively think about ourselves. We think about our own self-preservation. We think about what we need to do and how we can protect ourselves. And we lose the bigger picture of what God has given us to do. And we can lose the bigger picture of the historical opportunity that we have right now to be a witness for Christ and to love people well. Like many of you, I've had conversations with my neighbors that I've never had before because of what's happening. A biblical response to this present crisis is to do what we're called to do every day. I think of Justin's words last week when we at the service that we did at the building, is to be the church. It's to turn from sin. It's to grow in holiness and obedience. Let this be a time of growth in us, not of like greater carnality or greater immaturity. But man, CJ Coffee, why don't you take this opportunity to grow, to go deep, to do good in the world, to be an ambassador of hope and peace? I think verse 13 and 14 can be summed up by Jesus when he says the greatest commandments, the law, are summed up in love God and love people. Very interesting as well that when Peter writes to a suffering church in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, he quotes this passage to a suffering church. Let me read it. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Referencing this very psalm as an encouragement to the church. Brothers and sisters, in the present distress, let us be those who love God and love people. Many of us probably have people in our life who are exemplifying this right now. I can think of so many examples just in conversations that we've had. One of the examples, the one that shouts the loudest to me, is the example of my own wife. Kind of in this obedience and frame of mind that the scripture is instructing, her daily life has felt very much the same. Of course, taking the necessary precaution given by our government, but steadfastly, patiently going about her daily work and caring for the family, loving God and loving people. The everydayness of it and the ordinariness of it has had a stabilizing effect on us, her family. And I know many of us can think of other examples, perhaps in our own home or friends or coworkers, who in the present distress are continuing to live life in some very ordinary and normal ways, loving God and loving people, which I think is a very biblical response to what's happening right now. And then lastly, verses 15 to 22. And I'll read the whole section. Notice the difference, the distinction that God, through the psalmist, makes between the righteous and the unrighteous, between those who are believers and those who are unbelievers, between those who call on God and those who don't. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. So notice the distinction. For the believer, God says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, verse 16. The memory of them will be cut off from the face of the earth, verse 16. Affliction will slay the wicked, verse 21. Those that afflict the righteous will be condemned, verse 21. Surely God shows his goodness to all people. In theology, this is called common grace, right? He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. He gives good things to those who believe him and those who don't believe him, those who love him and those who hate him. But clearly, biblically, those who reject the gospel and choose evil are not under his kind and protective care in the same way that those who love and honor him are. For the believer, it says this, that God is toward us, near us, and hears us, verse 15 and 17. That he keeps us and protects us, verse 20. That he delivers us from our trouble, verse 17 and 19. Now, verse 19 is important. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We are not guaranteed an easy time. We are not promised health and wealth and prosperity and lack of disruption. But we are promised deliverance. Perhaps in this life, but not if not in this life, then most certainly in the next, which leads to the final verse, which is verse 22. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. For the first believers until now, our anchoring hope, and well, family, I'm preaching this to myself right now as one who is consistently anxious. Our anchoring hope is not in the present and temporary. It is in the future and eternal. What gives us hope now is the secure hope of what is to come. That through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, he has secured our redemption. The ultimate hope and ultimate fulfillment of this psalm is Jesus. Verse 20, actually, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken, could be what John is referring to in John chapter 19, verse 36, referring to Jesus, that not one of his bones was broken. That Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 34. That as we wrestle with the present distress, we find the ultimate joy and comfort that we have been purchased out of slavery to death, sin, and evil by the work of Christ, our soon-to-come Messiah. And our eternal comfort is that we will not be condemned for our sin. Hallelujah, we bear no longer. That is the word of God to us, his people, in our present distress. So, well, family, guests of the well diaspora scattered everywhere, a biblical response to our present distress, we submit to you from the written word of God is to worship, which we're about to do. We're going to close this Facebook feed and start another at Michael's house, and we're going to worship together. Let's seek God. Let's trust him to provide for and deliver us. Let's do the ordinary and normal and everyday obedience of loving God and loving people. And let's once again look to the Savior, the one who has secured our eternal forgiveness and therefore our eternal joy. Amen. Plan now is, like I said, we'll close this Facebook Live and we'll go over to Michael's house and we'll worship together there. I imagine it's going to be a little bit awkward to gather around in our homes and sing together through a screen, but let's do it. I think we should absolutely do it and sing together, magnify the Lord together virtually in response. We also invite everyone to take communion, so we won't stop today and do this together. Perhaps in future weeks we will. But for those who are believers in Jesus, you are following the Lord, to have communion together, to get some wine, some juice, and some bread, and break bread together and remember the Lord's death. We also invite, as we do every week in our services, for you to give. Those who are able, well, family, to participate financially, we invite you to do so. The well budget needs continue, so you can do so through your online banking or Facebook, through the Wells website, or mailing checks to the building. Now let's worship. I'm going to pray, click end, and then we'll switch over to Michael's house. God, this is your word to us. And we pray for the Holy Spirit's help to be able to live this out and obey this. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Switch over to Michael's feed that's coming up in just a couple minutes.